Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. Looks like kind of a gloomy day outside. Oh, you know what? Right when I walked up here, the sun started coming out. It's a great day to be alive. It's another day that God has blessed us with breath in our lungs. So I just want us to all bow our heads and close our eyes, and we'll start off with a word of prayer and praising and thanking Him. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this beautiful Sunday where we could all join together in your holy house. Thank you for being faithful to us through each season, even when we may not have seen it at that time. Help us to be grateful and thankful to you, not just through our words, but through how we live our lives. In all we do, allow the Holy Spirit to guide our thoughts and our hearts so that we may be able to live a life that's both pleasing to you and acts as a testament to your goodness to those who may not know you. God, we are so unworthy, but we praise you for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins so that we have a chance at eternal life with you. Lord, even though I'll be discussing a topic that many of your children in here probably have heard many times before, I just pray that you would allow the Holy Spirit to touch the hearts here that need to hear your voice. If there's anyone here that doesn't truly have a relationship with you, allow your message of love to be received. I pray this all in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Good morning again. Good morning, respected Chaco Achen and my church family. It's so great to see all of your beautiful faces from up here instead of the back pew where I'm usually sitting. I'm so grateful for this opportunity to stand in front of you all today and speak again on a biblical topic that we may have heard a million times, but I'm praying that at least a new perspective will be offered today. And I want to give a quick shout out to my friend Evangeline, who initially forced me to do this, but ultimately helped me to see that it's not my words that will be spoken to you guys today, but it's God's words. So the theme of this Sunday is Jesus Christ who transforms human situations. So I'm going to be going through this a little differently than who might be used to. Usually there's a passage that we highlight and then we go through that passage, but instead we're going to go through a couple different stories in the Bible and look at some supporting verses that talk about how Christ transforms us. So we read in the first lesson, we heard from Joanna, from Genesis 18, about three men sent from God that visited Abraham and Sarah. They told them that she would have a son, and she started laughing. She thought, that's hilarious, I'm old, this could never happen for me. However, when we look into the rest of the Bible, we see that God actually used this family lineage to send his own son, Jesus, to earth. In that moment of time, there was no worldly indication for Sarah to believe that she would have a son. So here we kind of see that she's lacking this godly faith. Verse 14 of the same chapter shows one of the men asking Sarah, in response to her laughing outburst, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" All of this is mentioned not just to point out Sarah's faults, but instead to relate to our own. How many times have we found ourselves in a similar situation? You may be falling into a period of depression or anxiety, and you think there's never going to be a way out. Our anxiety is trying to make room for itself in our minds while pushing out the faith in God that He is the way out, that He is the way, period. Despite Sarah's disbelief that she herself would not be able to bear a son, despite our disbelief in God's powerful hand through whatever situations we go through, God had a different plan for her life than she thought, and as well as our lives. And we need to trust and believe that His plan is always, always better than ours. So let's be sure to hide Genesis 18:14 in our hearts that again says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And let's use this as a reminder the next time we're in a seemingly impossible situation. In the gospel reading today that we heard from our beloved Chaco Achen, taken from John 21, we heard the story of Jesus and the miraculous catch of fish. The disciples, we know the story. They stood out there all night, didn't catch a thing. So let's say they started at maybe 6 p.m. and they went all the way to 6 a.m. For me, that's a whole night shift at the hospital. I know I would be exhausted, I would be hungry, probably annoyed that I supposedly wasted a whole night accomplishing nothing. Now we read in verse 4 of the same chapter that Jesus was standing on the shoreline, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. So let's just pause there for a moment and think about how this highlights that Christ is ever present and takes interest in our day-to-day lives, not just when we're at church and even if we don't realize that he's there. Then we see that Jesus called out to them. They still didn't realize it was Jesus, and they're thinking it's this random stranger. He told them, throw your nets on the right side of the boat. At this point, they're like, whatever, we'll try anything, right? They did this, and we know that they caught a huge amount of fish. And it was only after this happened that John, the disciple who Jesus loved, that his eyes were opened, and he shouted out in excitement that it's the Lord. So even though we might not recognize Jesus' voice, that doesn't negate the fact that he is there and he's going to allow his glory to be known in every single situation, and he'll allow the best for us, only if it's aligned with his will. Before the disciples encountered Jesus on this boat, they must have been feeling defeated and like their whole life's work meant nothing if they were fishermen and couldn't catch some fish. So even if we feel like we're nothing, even though we are nothing, with Christ's power, he is able to transform us into a new creation used to further his kingdom and his glory. 1 Peter 2:10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. As Christians, our lives are a testament to change. We have a before and we have an after. In our before, we belong to ourselves and we're slaves to our own worldly desires. Through Christ's sacrifice, though, we have belonging. We have a purpose. We even have the promise of eternal life. I was listening to this pastor talk about the miracles of Jesus, and he highlighted that the greatest one listed in the gospel is in John 2, when Jesus turned the water into wine at the wedding of Cana. And this is only surpassed by what was done to Jesus on Easter morning when he was obviously resurrected from the dead. And he was saying that many people were questioning him about this. They're saying, how couldn't Jesus turning water into wine be his greatest miracle? Didn't he raise Lazarus from the dead or feed 5,000 people with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? And he replied to this simply, the ingredients weren't there. Lazarus was dead, but he had the quote-unquote ingredients in his body to be raised to life again. Jesus fed the 5,000 people out of only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, but what was there? The ingredients of the bread and fish were there. The water at the wedding of Cana, it didn't have the fermented grapes to be turned into wine. This is almost a parallel to the creation story where God the Father took absolutely nothing and brought the entire world into existence. And the same God who brought something out of nothing is able to do the same in our lives. It's only by his grace and his power that this can happen. We don't have the ingredients for any of the fruits of the Spirit. We all know them. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. We don't have any of these things on our own. We innately only have the ability to sin. This sounds a little depressing that we really can't do anything on our own, but in 2 Corinthians 1:9, it says, indeed, we had felt that we received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Being born into sin, it fully ruins the ability to have a relationship with God. But it was his son, Jesus' sacrifice, that allowed us to have life everlasting, something that we could never attain on our own. I want to reiterate that we absolutely cannot rely on ourselves for anything. Until we fully give up our cross and allow Jesus to take our pain, shame, and guilt into his hands and remember that we ourselves cannot and never will be God. Our lives can't truly be transformed until we surrender ourselves to God's will. So how do we allow God to transform our situations and ultimately our lives? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul wrote, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come." True transformation doesn't mean we're simply turning over a new leaf. It's completely living out a new life. We can try as hard as we can to simply change, but what we should instead be focusing on is gospel change, meaning that transformation occurs not because we do, but because Christ has done. In John 3, we see the story of Nicodemus, a rabbi who was most definitely religious, most likely moral, probably had the right spiritual training and upbringing, yet he hadn't been transformed. So he approached Jesus not because he needed more rules to live a more fulfilling life, but because he needed a new life altogether. Rules, they can help us make a change in our behavior, but only understanding the gospel can give us a new life. Not a new way of life, but a new life altogether. How do we surrender ourselves to living a new life for Christ? Do you find it hard to, as the saying goes, let go and let God? What are some of the reasons that this could be the case? I know for myself, my parents will definitely tell you this, and probably for many of you, that we are stubborn. A common illustration of stubbornness is this old South Indian tale on how to trap a monkey. So they take a coconut, supposedly, hollow it out, and put some rice inside. There's a hole just big enough for a monkey to reach in and grab the rice, and when it does, it won't let go. Similarly, we as humans share this innate desire to hold on to things like pride, selfishness, and greed, and that prevents us from grabbing on to God's goodness and grace, which will allow us to be freed from the bondage of our sin and be completely transformed. Another reason that it might be hard for us to let go and to let God is that change, it hurts. We're comfortable in our current way of life, and sometimes we don't feel the need to change. We may feel that the way we worship at church is enough for a spiritual journey, but is God calling us to grow in a different way? It hurts to correct our sinful behavior or behaviors, but our road as Christians is not meant to be an easy one. God never said it was. Being honest with ourselves and then presenting these areas that need attention to God, who already knows what we're struggling with, is how we can continue the transformation process. So now we know why we need to be transformed. We may have already known this, but why should we even care? Growing up in this church, attending youth group, as well as a Christian school for most of my young life, I'd constantly hear that every individual is born with a God-shaped hole in our hearts. We try to fill this hole with things of the world that we think, think will make us happy. Things like money, relationships, popularity, you know, a multitude of other things that we try to fill from the world, when in reality, the only way that we can experience true happiness is filling our God-shaped hole with God. Who would have thought, right? It's obviously easier said than done. So if you're still struggling with understanding why we need to be transformed, I urge you to think of these promises of satisfaction that you'll get from being truly transformed when you're wondering why your heart doesn't feel content. John 6, verse 35, it says, "Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst.'" Psalm 107, verse 9 says, "For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." Psalm 22, 26 says, "The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever." And Psalm 16:11 says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." There are two purposes to being satisfied in Christ. One, it's for our good. And two, it's for the glory of God. No good thing will be held from us, and all things will work together for our good, not because we want something to be good for us, but because God sees the bigger picture and will allow the best for our lives. When we fully submit ourselves to the truth that only Christ can satisfy our hunger and thirst is when we bring glory to his name. I just want to end off by quoting the lyrics to a Christian song called Back to Life. And I want all of you to use this as a prayer of gratitude for the greatest act of love that God has shown to us and for giving us this opportunity to have our lives transformed. It says, "No longer I who lives, but it's Christ in me. For I've been born again, my heart is free. The hope of heaven before me and the grave behind, hallelujah, you have brought me back to life."